Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We would be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll be taking the beginning thoughts of our lesson from that passage at the very beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 14 in just a few moments. Good to see everybody here this morning. We do have a number of folks, looks like, who are out of town today. And some with sickness in their families, others still on vacation, others new to vacation. But you're here, and that means we've got the best with us this morning. Good to see everybody. We have visitors with us. I'm glad you've come our way. Invite you back every opportunity that you may have to come and be with us. And speaking of visitors, you may wonder, who was that guy that was leading singing this morning? That is Reuven Provost. Is that, did I say that right? Prevost. And he is working with the Kleinwood Church down in the Houston area. And he and his friend are with us this morning. And it's good to have them. Appreciate his willingness to lead singing this morning. And I think we'll just not let him go home. I think we'll just keep him around so he can continue to do that. Good to have them with us. Good to have everybody in our audience this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." These verses are in the midst of a passage that instructed the Old Testament Israelites to conduct themselves in a certain way. And whatever he told them to do, he was emphasizing to them that the way that he is instructing them not to be is the way that the nation that they had come out of, and the nations that they were displacing from the land of Canaan, and the nations that bordered the land of Canaan, the way they conducted themselves. He says, "I don't want you conducting yourself that way." And we got the fireworks going again this morning. Well, hopefully that won't be too distracting to you. But his point is that you are a special people. And as the special people of God, God expects you to conduct yourselves in holiness. That is, in a way that emphasizes your separation from the peoples that are around you. You're a separate people from them. You need to act like you are a separate people for them. He considered them to be his special treasure, he says, above every other nation of people on the face of the earth. And the question that we're asking ourselves this morning is that still the case? Does God still consider the children of Israel to be special in a way that's separate from every other nation on the face of the earth? Now, some folks say the answer to that is yes. And if you check the internet real quickly, it won't take you long to find a number of websites that will proclaim that the children of Israel today, the physical nation, continues to be, in God's eyes, a different people, a special people to himself. That what God did for Israel, he did really for eternity. And right now, we're simply in kind of a parenthetical event in history, or time in history. But that specialness will be seen once again. Now, we would expect Jewish websites to say that, wouldn't we? We would expect those who don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah to say that Israel continues on in the sight of God like they have always been. But it's interesting that there are as many or more websites from people who claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who say that the children of Israel continue to be a separate people. And that is especially true of those who hold to the premillennial view. Here's some things that you can find on the internet that premillennialists have said. David Trabig, in his on his website Life, Hope, and Truth, says still there remains a bright future for these peoples. When Christ returns to this earth and sets up the kingdom of God, he will restore Israel to its position of leadership in the world. And then he misapplies Isaiah 11 and Isaiah chapter 14. And he says, a humbled, obedient people will then fulfill the leadership role God intended for them. Now catch that last statement. God intended for the children of Israel a leadership role that would never fade away. I don't care what I do with this. It's going to crackle, it looks like. So I'm going to do what I did last week. I'm going to tag myself to the podium and not be able to move much. I'm tethered to it. Now I'm going to set that receiver there, and we'll see if we can't get that thing fixed here in the next few days. But he's saying that really it's always been God's intent that the children of Israel for eternity be considered a special people to God. And so in the premillennial kingdom, the future kingdom, that will be evidenced. The United Church of God website Beyond Today says, since Christ will establish Jerusalem as his capital, the first people to experience the effects of his rule will be the restored kingdom of Israel. As their king, he will immediately establish a close working relationship with them. And so Jesus is coming back to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. And when he does that, Jerusalem will be at the center of that physical Jerusalem. And the first thing that God is going to do is elevate the children of Israel to the place where they should be now and will be in God's sight throughout that millennial kingdom. And then this from godsplanforall.com. Jesus Christ is coming back to sit on the throne of David, to restore the kingdom of Israel, and to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, which is to make Israel a great nation of blessing and to bless all of the families of the earth. Now, this website, it's getting to the point, we'll get there in a moment, about why Israel was special in the first place. And he seems to be getting that to a certain extent, but what he says is that specialness is going to continue on, just like these other websites said, and like all premillennialists believe, that the special nature of the physical nation of Israel will continue on and will become greater than in the millennial kingdom. Now, there are five things that premillennialists believe, and you need to be aware of this when you're talking to your premillennial friends, that at least four of these five things they are going to believe and they're going to try to convince you of. The first is that there will be a physical temple built in Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, it will be a physical kingdom on this earth. And Jerusalem will be the capital of this physical kingdom, and the literal Old Testament temple will be built. Secondly, there will be animal sacrifices offered in that temple. Do you realize that? The premillennialist believes in a reinstitution of animal sacrifices in a physical temple, just as the Israelites did throughout their history in the Old Testament. They also believe in a resurrected Levitical priesthood, that the Levitical priesthood will be reestablished and work in that temple as they did in the Old Testament. And here's an interesting one you may not realize, that they believe that the literally resurrected King David will be restored to the position of King of Israel, that David is going to rise from the dead and God is going to put him in as King of Israel. Now Jesus will be king of the whole kingdom, but the Israelite aspect of the kingdom will belong to King David. Now, not every premillennialist believes that, but the most consistent do. Because the same passages that they go to to show that there will be a physical temple, because it talks about a temple. There will be a physical, true animal sacrifices, because Ezekiel talks about animal sacrifices, and the restoration of Levitical priesthood, because Ezekiel talks about restoration of Levitical priesthood. The same passages talk about King David. Now, the inconsistent premillennialist will say all these other things are to be taken literally, but King David's not to be taken literally. But the really consistent premillennialist will say, if you're going to take the physical temple literally, if you're going to take the animal sacrifices literally, if you're going to take the restoration of the Levitical priesthood literally, guess what? It says King David is going to rise, and he's going to sit on a kingdom, on a throne over the kingdom of Israel. Have to take that literally too. And the fifth point is, all of this will be done by the command of the Lord Himself. You need to understand that when all these things are reinstituted, it's not that God is against that and the Israelites are rebelling against God and against Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ Himself will command that these things be done. They believe that it is all of these things will, just as they look forward to Jesus Christ in His sacrifice in the Old Testament, they'll now look backward and cause us to remember Jesus Christ in His sacrifice in that future kingdom. And basically they say it takes the place of the Lord's Supper. And the reason they do that is because premillennial thought says you literalize everything. Everything that you can possibly literalize, you make that literal. If it says temple, it means physical temple. If it says animal sacrifices, it literally means animal sacrifices. If it says King David, it literally means King David. Evangelical Christianity believes that. And because they believe that, they have put a lot of pressure on the U.S. government to back the nation of Israel. And the practical thing about this for you and me is that the premillennialist says that if you don't back Israel, that is equivalent to not backing God, and you find yourself at war with God if you don't back Israel. Now, I'll say this. There may be some good reasons to back the nation of Israel, for us to consider ourselves friends of Israel. But it is not for the reason that the premillennialist says. The answer to the premillennial argument is that passages that premillennialists take literally are meant to be taken figuratively. We don't have time to deal with all of that this morning. And so we're just going to go straight to the idea that to say that Israel is still God's special people is to misunderstand what the Word of God says about the children of Israel. The correct answer to whether Israel is still God's special treasure, as they were in the Old Testament, is no. And here is my understanding of what the Word of God says about the children of Israel. First of all, Israel was a nation built by God. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Moses says to the children of Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Israel, Moses says, was a nation built by God. God told Abraham way back when that he was going to be the father of a great nation. He's in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, I will make you a great nation. Moses reminded Israel, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 22, the Lord took 70 people to Egypt and made them a nation that would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. So Israel was built by God, but it was built by God for a special purpose. And he makes that note here in verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out. You see, God had a plan for Israel. And that plan for Israel was not to make them this nation that was all about just the salvation of Israel apart from everybody else. That God had a plan for Israel's salvation, God has a plan for the Gentiles' salvation. That was never the point for which God chose the nation of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel. It was always about making a nation for himself through which the Messiah would come to save all peoples equally. It is vital that we understand the purpose for Old Testament Israel's existence. The fathers Moses spoke of there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Go back over to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God has told Abraham, Abram at this time, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a place that God would show him. He says, I'm going to show you the place. And so Abraham went out not knowing where God was going to take him, but going out by faith. And here is the Lord's response to Abraham's faith that caused him to go out where God wanted him to go. He said, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to notice there that there are three promises involved in this passage, and they are three interconnecting promises. God made those promises here to Abraham. Later on, he repeats those promises to Abraham's son Isaac. Later on, to Isaac's son Jacob. Chapter 12 and verse 3 there, at the end of it, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what we oftentimes call the messianic promise. That through one of Abraham's seed, God would bless all nations of the earth. About 2,000 years separate Abraham from the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so for 2,000 years, God has this promise out there to Abraham that because of your faith, I'm going to reward you by your seed, someone in your lineage, being the Messiah and blessing all nations of the earth. How did God do that? How did God make sure that for that 2,000 years from Abraham to the Messiah, it would be Abraham's lineage through which the Messiah would come? Well, he did it in several ways. First of all, he made a great nation to bridge that gap. He made the nation of Israel. And Israel's specific purpose was to bridge the gap, that 2,000-year gap, between Abraham and the Messiah. And so he makes this great peoples, and that is what that 70 going down to Egypt and they're being really protected by the Egyptians, even though it's kind of a painful protection. They are there in Egypt, and as they are in Egypt, they become this great nation that God brings out of Egyptian captivity. What is that all about? God's building a nation that will bridge that gap between Abraham and the Messiah. Now, how in the world do you keep a nation together for 2,000 years? I don't know if there's ever been another nation that has lasted that long, has there? This nation needed to last for 2,000 years. How do you do that? Well, God said, I'll give them a land to stay in. I'll give them a land to dwell in. They'll be together in that land. That land will be theirs, and it will keep them together, and I'll give them a law. And it'll be different from every other law that is in existence. It'll be different from the law that guides the Gentile. I'll give them a law that is specifically for them. And Moses makes that point before he expresses the law of God to them. He says, this is a law that God is giving to you, Israel, and to you alone. And the intent of that law is to keep them together, the same as the intent of the land, to keep them together for that 2,000 years. So that there'd be that connection between Abraham and the Messiah. Now you go over to Matthew chapter 1, and you notice that the first thing that Matthew does is he gives a genealogy. And he begins with Abraham, and guess who he ends with? Jesus Christ. And all in between that, verses 2 through 16, is who begat who. And we look at that, and we kind of skim over it, and we think, well, that's nice, but what's point number 2 in Matthew? What is Matthew saying after this? Because this is just this genealogy thing. Matthew's making a point. And the point that Matthew is making as he traces who Abraham's son was, who Isaac's son was, who Jacob's son was, and on and on and on and down, all the way to Jesus Christ, the point he is making is that God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. God said to Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Matthew says that's Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see, through this nation, who lived in this land, who lived under this law, how God did this. This Israelite gave birth to this Israelite, who gave birth to this Israelite, who gave birth to this next Israelite, and finally, God had spanned that 2,000-year period. God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. Here's the point of all of that. Premillennialism emphasizes Israel. It emphasizes the land, and it emphasizes the old law. What premillennialism says is that Israel is God's special people forever. The land is Israel's special land forever. The law is Israel's special law forever. And so when Jesus comes back in His kingdom, it is only right that Israel be seen as that special people, the land be given back to them, and be their special land and that law come back into effect with all of its physical temple, its animal sacrifices, its Levitical priesthood, that law come back into effect. Why? Because God intended that for them for eternity. The truth is, it has never been all about Israel. It has never been all about the land. It has never been all about the law. It's always been about Abraham and the Messiah. Israel, the land, and the law were simply tools that God used to accomplish His purpose of making a bridge from Abraham to the Messiah. And so when that bridge was completed, there was no need, no longer any need, for a special people with a special land and a special law. Let me give you some scripture on that. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to work from back to front here. We're going to look at the law first. Galatians chapter 2. And that should be Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Do you see there in verse 24 what he says about the law? Why the law? He says it was a tutor, it was an instructor, it was a someone who stands along beside and guides until Christ. Listen to this, verse 25, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." What? The law accomplished its purpose. The law did exactly what God wanted it to do. It served to keep that nation together so that that nation could bridge the gap between Abraham and Christ. When Christ came, the law had accomplished its purpose. There was no longer a need for that law. 1 Peter chapter 1. Talk about the land for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The land that God gave to these people was given to them to form a bridge for that nation between Abraham and Christ. When Christ came, the land had accomplished its purpose. And now there's not this future hope for Israel that they'll get this land. The future hope for Israel, as we'll see in a moment, there's only one hope. The future hope is for an inheritance in heaven. Not a place here on earth, not a special nation on earth. You know, the Hebrew writer says that in Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't he? When he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they're looking for a better country, he said, not one here on this earth, but one in heaven. And the Messiah fulfilled that, and when the Messiah fulfilled that, when we can get an inheritance in heaven based on our faith in the Messiah and our obedience to Him, the land had accomplished its purpose. And then back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Listen to this, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. says about Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has broken, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. You see, before Jesus Christ, there was a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And the emphasis on that wall was that the Jews had a land that was separate from the Gentile world. The Jews had a law that was separate from the laws of the Gentiles. There was a wall of separation there. God looked at the Jew differently than he looked at the Gentile. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says when the Messiah came, he knocked that wall down. That dividing wall is no more, so that Paul could write in Galatians 3, there is no more Jew or Gentile. That distinction in the eyes of God is over. Israel, the physical nation, is no longer the special treasure of God. But each physical Israelite can be a special treasure to God. How? Just like each individual physical Gentile. And that's Romans chapter 11. As we close this up, let's look at Romans 11 for just a moment. Romans chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verse 22. He says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree. How much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. And he quotes there from Isaiah. And you read that and you say, what in the world is Paul talking about? Olive trees, cultivated olive trees, wild olive trees, grafting in, those kind of things. Well, here's his point. He uses the illustration of an olive tree. And a cultivated olive tree. And that's the special people of God throughout eternity. The special people of God. Specifically, under the Mosaic system, the children of Israel are the special people of God. The wild olive tree out here is the non-special people, the Gentile nations. What did God do in Jesus Christ? You had, before Jesus Christ, you had the special people and the not special people. What happened under the Messiah? Well, first, before we talk about that, you're a special people of God, he says, and it's always been this way, by faith in God. So what happens to the Israelite who doesn't place faith in God? They're removed. Their branch is removed. Each branch is an individual, special person in God's sight. You don't conduct yourself with faith in God. You were cut off. The Israelite was cut off. No longer considered the special person of God. So once a special person, now not a special person. But then the Messiah comes, and the non-special person who places faith and trust in the Messiah, who is obedient to Him, he says, is grafted on to the special people of God, that cultivated olive tree. And he says, now if God can take you from a wild olive tree and kind of unnaturally graft you in and make you His special person, can't He also take that Israelite who did not have faith in Him, and so who was broken off as a special person of God, can't He restore them back to His cultivated olive tree? Can't He make them His special people again? That's the point He's making there. And so the question is, that Paul is answering here, if the physical Israelite is no longer special to God, if the land of Canaan is no longer the Israelites by innate right, if the Israelite has no more hope in the law of Moses, then what could possibly be his future? What's the future of the physical Israelite? And Paul's answer is, well, just like the Gentile, his future's up to him. You know, God's done everything that God plans on doing to give me the opportunity to have salvation. Now it's up to me. It's up to you. Do you want that? Are you going to do the things that are necessary for you to do in order to have that? That's up to you. The same thing is true with the Israelite. No longer considered a special person to God because of who their mama and daddy are. But it's up to them if they want to be considered God's special people once again. The Gentile becomes a special treasure to God by the obedience of faith. And the same thing is true with the Jew. And that's his point there in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. The premillennialist takes that and just butchers it. The premillennialist takes that and says, see, he says there, all Israel will be saved. And that's not what he's saying. That word so does not mean in conclusion. He's not saying there, well, what I'm trying to get you to see is that all Israel is going to be saved. The word so means in like manner. How's the Gentile saved? By the obedience of faith. How's the Jew going to be saved? In the same way. The Gentile's future hope is of a home in heaven. What about the physical Jew? Well, if they do what the Gentile is expected to do, if they are obediently faithful to God through His Son Jesus Christ, the same is true for them. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. On that list of one things that unify the people of God, Jew and Gentile, and all the other differences, there's one hope. Not a separate hope for the Jew and then another for the Gentile. One hope of eternal life in heaven. And so, male or female, rich or poor, young or old, Jew or Gentile, God is calling you to salvation through one gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Listen to it, to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. One gospel, one hope. And our question to you this morning, no matter who your mother and father were, no matter what nationality they were, no matter what race they came from, Jew or Gentile, have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? so that that one hope of eternal life in heaven can be yours. If not, we invite you this morning to come and let us help you to obey the gospel of Christ. If we can do that, let us know how we can. Coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.